This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
My name is Josh Kruger, and I have the very distinct privilege this morning of... I was corrected last time by Theo, and I'm not Josh Kruger, I'm Josh Krier. So I just want to fix that quickly. Josh Krier. It's a privilege to be able to bring the message this morning. And I want to start by telling you a story. Many, many, many years ago, I was 19 years old. And I had just finished my first year of university. I actually studied in the States. My parents moved there when I was still a teenager. And it was one of the best years of my life. I was playing rugby for the university. I was playing basketball at a competitive level. I had a lot of good friends. I was busy studying youth ministry, which I ended up not completing ever. You'll hear the rest in a moment. But it was about 3 days before the summer break. And the summer break in the States is 3 months. So my parents were coming to fetch me because I was about 9 hours from home. And I would be going home for the 3 months. And a few weeks before, my mom had sent me a sermon by a young man named Matthew. And... my mom said, when we're driving back home, I want us to discuss this sermon. So you need to listen to this in the next few weeks. And I was not really at a good space in my life, at least not in my walk with the Lord. So I kept procrastinating. And one night I was studying for my last exam. It was 2 a.m. And as I closed my book to go to bed, I was finished studying. There lay that CD underneath that book. And I thought, my mom is going to grind me. I need to spend at least 3 minutes listening to this sermon, you know, maybe just listen to a minute, fast forward, listen to a minute, just so that I have an idea what it was about. So if my mom asked me, I'd be like, yeah, I listened to that sermon, whatever. And I popped that sermon in, and I couldn't stop listening for 1 hour and 3 minutes. Just the sermon, 1 hour and 3 minutes. And the Lord really met me. That sermon, in many ways, affected me and broke me as no sermon before or after has done. And we had curfew in our dormitories. We weren't allowed to leave before 5:30 in the morning. It was 3 a.m. now. And I started to feel claustrophobic. I was just crying out to the Lord. And I went to our residential director. I said, I need to get out of here. I need to just spend time with the Lord. And he gave me permission. And I started walking around the campus for 2 hours, crying, sobbing, just crying out to the Lord. And in many ways, my life was changed almost in every area of my life just because of this one sermon. 3 days later, my parents came. And when I got back home, my parents had changed churches while I was away for my first year of university. So I was now attending a new church for the 3 months. And within a month of being part of this church, the guy, Matthew, that gave that sermon was actually one of the pastors at the church. It became very apparent to me that the Lord did not want me to go back for my second year, that the Lord wanted me to stay with this church, to be involved with this church, to learn and to grow at this church. And so I was given the opportunity to be the janitor. Literally, I was the cleaner of the church for 3 years, my second, third, and fourth year. I ended up finding a new university close to home. I gave up rugby, gave up basketball, and just stayed there and studied. I stacked my classes, so I had all of my classes Tuesdays and Thursdays from 8 a.m. until 10 at night, and then Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays, I was vacuuming and cleaning. But not always with the heart that I think God intends for us. I'd be vacuuming over here, and it'd be clean, and I'd move over to a classroom, and from the window, I could see, but the pastor's coming over from the office. So I'd run back, and I'd go vacuum the same place, just so that he could see me serving the church. The Bible actually says, when you serve like that, you've received your reward in full. And over these 3 years, the Lord really taught me what it meant to serve, what it meant, and I can say by the grace of God that in later times, if I was vacuuming then, I was not yet finished, and I saw someone coming over, I would leave it and go serve where they couldn't see me and come back to that later. And it's just part of what the Lord taught me in serving. But during this time, these 3 years, it was costly. Serving like that is costly. I was literally in the church vacuuming one morning, and someone came out of the bathroom, and he was someone who I had known to have a prophetic gift. And he was just on his way out, and he just stopped me for a moment, told me to put the vacuum off. He said, Josh, there's a calling on your life, and God's going to take you back to Africa to be in full-time ministry. Have a good day. gone. I'm not sure always when we receive those prophecies that we're mature enough yet to understand and to process what it means. But a couple of years later, the Lord did bring me back to Africa, and I'm thankful to say that I am in full-time ministry. But I learned to serve and what it truly means to serve. I grew in my relationship with the Lord. That guy, Matthew, is still one of my mentors today. Some of you may remember he actually preached here last year in August. And that church is also one of our biggest supporting churches as we are in missions here in Namibia. And I tell you this story this morning because I think we're going to see a similar pattern in the scripture that we're going to be listening to, the scripture that we'll be focusing on, of how Jesus and Simon and an encounter that they had also had to do things that were costly. And it takes costly decisions to get us out of the rut that we are in. But before I continue, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you for your word, which is good and accurate and available. Lord, I thank you that you gave us something tangible here on earth in the form of your word that we can use to understand and to learn and to grow in you. Lord, as we listen to your word this morning, I pray that you would speak to each one of us clearly. May we not listen with ears that are just listening on behalf of other people, but may we listen for our own hearts. May we listen for what you want to say to each one of us specifically. And Lord, I pray that you will protect me from error. I pray that anything that I say that is not from you, that you would just stop me, but that I would be sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit, and that ultimately, Lord, you will speak to your church this morning. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's listen to the word of God.
Luke 5, verse 1 to 11. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing the nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he was finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When he had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help them, and they came and filled the boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For all his companions were astonished at the catch of the fish that they had taken, and so were James and John, sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him.
Thank you, Jock. Who knows what the longest book in the New Testament is? We just read from Luke. Luke also wrote a second book. He only wrote two books of the New Testament. The second one is Acts. And there are four Gospels that recorded for us the birth, life, ministry, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. And Luke is the longest. But in many ways, it's also the most detailed version of all the Gospels, because Luke was known to be an accurate historian and scholar. If you look at the four Gospels, only two of the Gospels were actually written by original disciples, the 12 disciples of Jesus. Matthew was a former tax collector and one of the original 12 disciples. Mark was not one of the 12 disciples, but he was a follower of Peter, and Peter was. Mark was Peter's translator both in speech and in writing, but he was also the youngest of the four Gospel writers at the time that he wrote his gospel. Luke is an interesting one because he actually never knew Jesus personally, the only one of the gospel writers that never knew Jesus personally. He was also the only writer of a gospel that was not Jewish. He became a believer through the teachings of Paul. He was a physician by trade, but he left that to be able to just travel full-time with Paul. And through that, he had many opportunities to have encounters with eyewitnesses to the events of Jesus' ministry and life. It's actually believed that Luke's account of Jesus' birth came from Mary directly. And then John was also one of the 12 disciples, but it's believed that he wrote his gospel last, because it would seem, if you read John, that he had already read Matthew, Mark, and Luke's accounts. And we'll be spending our time this morning in Luke, but I give this intro because firstly I want you to understand that this is an accurate account. It's a detailed account. The research that went into the facts by Luke was extensive. He was a physician, a doctor. He was used to study. And so I want to go so far as to say that if he interviewed people or spent time with them and the facts were not accurate enough that they were undeniable, he would not have included it. Which means if it is included, it's important because it's undeniable. It's not a parable, it's a factual story. Let's read verses 1 to 3 again. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So my first point this morning is Simon was available and served without expectation of gain in this life. Simon was available and served without expectation of gain in this life. We start seeing on this one occasion, Jesus is teaching, and it says that the people were pressing in on him because they wanted to hear the word of God spoken. So we can assume it's not a small crowd. 10 people don't need to press in on him to hear the word preached. And it says Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which actually I found out is the Sea of Galilee. So I don't know why they say the lake of Gennesaret, but it's actually the Sea of Galilee. And almost as if by chance, Jesus sees two boats. You would assume there's many boats, but Jesus sees two boats. And it says they were not in the boat. They had gone out of them, and they were washing their nets, meaning they were done for the day. They had fished all night. They're already out of the boat. They're busy cleaning. They're ready to go home. They're ready to go have a hot plate of food and go watch the final without anyone bothering them. Who's watching the final? Yeah. And if you ask which final, that's really a silly question. Obviously, Wimbledon. I won't get into that now. But to make things worse for them, they're not only ready to go home. They haven't only washed their nets. I'm borrowing from verse 5 now. And it says, we toiled all night. I think it will be up there. Next one. There. We toiled all night and took nothing. So these guys are not just wrapping up their day. They are tired. Usually when you think of fishing, it's something exciting. It's something we do while we're on holiday, maybe at the coast. It's something we do that energizes us. We want to do it. We would never complain about fishing. Corneille, would you complain about fishing? No, I don't think so. But Simon says, we toiled all night. To toil means to work extremely hard or incessantly or exhausting physical labor. He was not busy telling Jesus how much he enjoyed his night's fishing. He was complaining. He was done. But it's important to know this because it sets the stage for this encounter with Jesus. When Jesus reached him, not only was he cleaning his nets, ready to go home, but he was tired after long nights, exhausting and arduous labor, and it yielded no fruit or no fish. And all of a sudden comes a stranger, who must be important because he has his entourage following him, and he just gets into Simon's boat, and he says, put out from the land that I may preach. And in that moment, a serving opportunity without the hope of personal gain is created for Simon. Listen again. In that moment, there's an opportunity, a decision that has to be made by Simon, whether he's going to take the opportunity. Now, I want to ask, are we available and willing to serve when it suits us least? When we're tired, when we've toiled with a long day's work, where we feel we've not accomplished anything, where we're ready to just go home, are we ready to give a stranger our boat as a pulpit? Not only that, are we willing to serve at no benefit to ourselves? At this point, Jesus saying, put out from land, there's no benefit yet to Simon. He could have said, Jesus, if you come back tomorrow, sure, but it's time. I'm going home. Or he could have said, He could have said, Jesus, you can use my boat, $250 an hour. Let's make it more personal. Maybe we say, actually, I did setup this morning, so if you guys can just take care of the cleanup. Actually, I dressed the kids, so if you can bath them. Actually, I made dinner, so dishes is your responsibility. Actually, I was at shelter last week, and you weren't, so if you can go this week, I'm taking a deserved break. I'm not saying that any of these things are bad in and of themselves, but with what heart are we saying them? With what heart are we approaching it? What if we served with no expectation of gain? In fact, what if we served with an expectation of losing? And I say losing with my tongue in my cheek because what we're losing is something finite. It's something that will end. It'll fade away. It's earthly. To gain something that's infinite, that will never end, not fade away. But the Bible says that in whatever we do, it's as unto the Lord. So point one is this. We too need to be available to the Lord at any time to serve. At our lowest points, when we are most tired, when we're in the biggest hurry, and when it just does not suit us. Someone once told me that the times we least feel like praying are the times we most desperately need to. I want to say the times we least feel like serving are the times we most desperately need to. Because if we're serving God, then the times we don't feel like serving are times where we're tempted to self-pity. And so when you least feel like serving may be exactly when God wants you to serve. If you want to encounter the Lord, you need to be available to serve, even at a loss to yourself, with nothing to gain. And one more thing. How people around us serve has nothing to do with how you are supposed to serve. We are here to serve with our eyes fixed on Him and a desire to glorify Him. Simon did not say, yes, Jesus, you can use my boat for the first hour, but only if you use his for the second hour. He served, and how the other boat served had no bearing on what and how he was going to serve. But here's a spoiler alert. Simon, by serving when it didn't suit him, is about to go from the worst catch of his life to the best catch of his life. May we too be available to serve, even at a loss to ourselves. That's point one. Point two, Simon had faith and believed. It's coming. There we go. Okay. Simon had faith and believed. Let's read verses 4-7. And when he had finished speaking, when Jesus had finished preaching, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. So after serving with nothing to gain, an opportunity presents itself. Thinking was just busy giving the Lord an opportunity to preach. Jesus tells him, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, I did a lot of research. I went to Wikipedia. I went to Dr. Google. If I had a Britannica, I would have used it. But Yamaha was only actually founded in 1955, AD, after Christ, not BC. So when Jesus is saying, put out into the deep, he's not saying, let's start up that motor. We'll be there in a moment. He's saying, let's get the sails up, let's get ready, let's work our way towards deeper water with something the size of Sea of Galilee. There's probably some waves or some small choppy water. Let's take effort and get ourselves back out into deeper water. Maybe they even had to row. On top of that, let's take those nice clean nets, the ones you just finished cleaning when you were ready to go home an hour ago before I started preaching, and let's put them back in. Let's get them dirty again. And Simon responds, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. Basically, he's saying, I toiled all night, I'm tired, I wanted to go home cleaning these nets already an hour ago, and now you're saying, let's try one more time. But because you are master, that's how he addresses Jesus, master, and because I believe, just say a word, and I'll put them down again. And now I want you to listen carefully, because I think, and I have this tendency in my life, that we give ourselves too much credit based on our intentions rather than our actions. Simon is not saying, yes, I will let down my nets to appease you or to prove a point to you. Simon is not saying, I'm just going to show you that there's no fish. That would not be faith. That would be like me vacuuming in front of the pastor. He would have received his reward in full. But in that case, if he was just trying to appease the Lord, he would have just stopped after the first sentence. He would have just said, we've toiled all night and we've taken nothing. But that's not what he says. It's coming. Hello? There we go. He could have said, there's no way I'm dirtying these nets again now, not at this point. Thank you. That's why we have a team. Don't worry, Jesus. I'm an experienced fisherman. You stick to preaching and I'll stick to fishing, trying to fish, failing mostly. But that's not what he says. He says, Lord, you speak one word and I'll put these clean nets down again. I will go clean them if I have to. But what happened next was actually one of the Lord's miracles. There's a clear difference between saying I'm willing to do it and actually doing what we say we believe. And so the next verse says, and when they had done this, meaning after they had taken action, after they had exhibited their faith, after they had applied what they said, and when they had done this, and the next part says, they enclosed the large number of fish and their nets were breaking. But again, Luke is a man of detail. So he doesn't just say they took a large number of fish, because that could be anything. He says they took a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. He wants us to understand how big this catch is. And then he doesn't just say, and their nets were breaking. The next part says, they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. So Luke is really trying to make a point here that it is a large amount of fish, so much so that one boat caught more fish with a single cast of the net than what two boats could carry. It's a miracle. You see, just saying, yes, Lord, I will let down my net was not enough. There was a point of having to not just say, here I am, but a point where Simon had to be obedient. He had to take action when it didn't make sense. He had to do something out of the ordinary. You clean your nets just to put them back out. If I was on the shore, I would have said, this guy's crazy. What's he doing? It's like me coming over to your house for dinner, eating veggies, then going all the way back out home, washing my plate, coming back and saying, now I'm ready for the meat now. It doesn't make sense. It's silly in the eyes of man. When last did we consider what Jesus did for us on the cross? My first two points have been Simon was available to serve without anything to gain, and Simon had faith and believed. Do you think Jesus was available to serve without any gain in this life? In fact, he left the presence of our Father in heaven. Earth was a downgrade. He came to serve the lost. By the way, the lost was you and me before he came. And then do you think that Jesus had faith and believed that God can and will do what he promised he will do? Do you think Jesus believed and had faith that God had a plan? And because Jesus was willing to serve, and because Jesus was even willing to be obedient to the point of death, Philippians 2 verse 8 says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Because of that faith and obedience, you and I today can stand before God without him having to pour out his wrath on us, because we stand there with the righteousness of someone else. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. You see, Luke 5 was not recorded for us so that we can have a story about a really big catch of fish. It was recorded so that it could point ahead to what Jesus was about to accomplish and what Jesus was willing to do, the price that he was going to pay. Jesus is our ultimate example of serving and faith that leads to obedience. So even though the world may think that letting down our nets is silly, Simon didn't. He was not only obedient, but he was also expectant. If he was going to get those nets dirty, it was because he believed that something was going to happen. And so it did. The catch of his life and the height of his career. And that brings me to point three. After this encounter, Simon was struck with awe and the fear of the Lord. Struck with awe and the fear of the Lord. Luke 5, verses 8 to 10a. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. I've recently had some conversations with two close friends about the fear of the Lord. And the very first conclusion that we got to within 30 seconds was, we have no idea what the fear of the Lord means. We do not know God. And therefore, we do not truly have this holy fear of him. We do not know him as intimately as we should, and we don't know what the Bible teaches about the fear of the Lord. Now, fear sounds like a negative thing. If you read 1 John 4:18, it says, "There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear." So how can the Bible say that we're supposed to fear the Lord? But the fear of the Lord is something else, and it's actually worth a sermon or even maybe a series of sermons in and of itself, so I'm not going to get into it too much. But the fear of the Lord actually means a reverence for the Lord, a clear understanding of who I am and who he is. The fear of the Lord is actually a reverence that's supposed to keep us from sinning because we understand just how serious our sins are against a holy, perfect, just God. And in that moment, as Simon observes the power and authority of Jesus in this catch of fish, he's filled with that holy fear to the point that he drops to his knees amongst all those fish and he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Why is he saying, "Depart from me"? Because he knows that the seriousness of his sin, his doubt, maybe his desire to go home instead of making his boat a pulpit, whatever, is against a holy, awesome, all-powerful God. And now, as it's supposed to, this fear makes him to fear judgment. There's an account in the Old Testament where Moses came down from the mountain and he had spent time with God and the people saw thunder and flashes of lightning. And in Exodus 20:20, Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." Look again at the second half. "That the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." So the fear of the Lord had a purpose, and that was to keep the people from sinning. It's supposed to drive us away from evil desires and towards desires of wanting to please him and doing what he expects of us when it suits us least, when it's difficult, and when it costs us potentially everything. When last were we struck with awe? When last were we astonished at our catch of fish? And that to that, I'm immediately tempted to say, I've never seen a miracle like that. I've never seen someone say, "Put out your nets," and you filled two boats with a single cast or anything like that. But let me ask you, consider for a moment the miracle when a baby is born. For 9 months, their lungs is filled with fluid. But at the moment they are born and they take their first breath, not only can they never have fluids in their lung again, but they can never go without that oxygen ever again. It's a miracle. Consider the fact that our solar system revolves around a sun that continues to burn, gives us heat, brings life, brings rain. All the planets stay in perfect motion. None of them goes out of format. If you take a moment to think about it, it's a miracle. If you consider the fact that there's a God that created a universe and no scientist has been able to even imagine its boundaries, it's a miracle. And that God says, "I know you by name. I've counted the hairs on your head. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, to give you a future and a hope." Is it not a miracle that a God that created a universe even has time to count your hair? Let's find time to be in awe again. to regain, or maybe to have for the first time in our life, a holy fear that realizes the deadly repercussions of our sins. And may that sense of awe and fear drive us to love him and serve him all the more. Because we're about to see in a few minutes how this sense of awe drove Simon to make a life-changing decision. One that did not make sense to people who did not have the same encounter, but a decision others would have judged. But this decision Simon could make without wavering because he knew who he was and who Jesus is. And after this encounter, because of his faith and obedience, we come to the fourth point, Luke 5, 10b. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." Something that we all probably learned in Sunday school, you know, fishes for Jesus. Yeah. But point four is this: Simon was called and instructed. After being available to serve with no hope of gain in this life, after being obedient and letting down his nets, after being filled with a sense of awe and fear of the Lord, Jesus says to Simon, "Do not be afraid," meaning do not be afraid of me, "because I have a plan for you, Simon. I've come to take the sin of the world. There's a calling on your life, Simon, and I want to use you. I'm going to disciple you and teach you and make you a harvester of men. I want to use you. My Father in heaven wants to use you to bring many more people into an awe-inspiring, God-fearing relationship with him. But this morning, just in case that we think, because we're an accountant, a lawyer, a builder, a cleaner, a sales clerk, a factory worker, or anything but a fisher of men, I want to remind you, as I try to do often, that the calling to be part of the Great Commission is not one that differentiates. It's a commandment to each one of us here. If you know someone who's not a Christian, you have work to do. If you know a Christian who's not perfect, and all of our hands should be going up, then you have work to do, because discipling is not only for non-believers, discipling is for believers. We have work to do. And if you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that he was raised again and now sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, then we also have to be co-laborers of the gospel, whether again we're a lawyer, builder, cleaner, or anything else. But this calling is not something that's forced upon us, brothers and sisters. We are not forced to do anything. It's a calling that you can actually ignore if you ignore the signs in your life that God is real and that he is calling you and that he is a miracle-working God, that he holds the universe together. If you ignore that, it's actually not very difficult to ignore the calling that God has given us. But if you can muster up the strength to just go looking for a sign of who God is, if you can trust God for the grace to see how amazing he is and what he's done for you, I actually believe that we won't be able to have a response any different from Simon's. But at Shofar, we believe in being practical. And so we're quickly going to take a moment and give you a practical opportunity to serve. You can get the cards ready. As many of you know, we go on an annual outreach to Katima Mulilu every year, where we partner with a missions-based team there. And this year is no different. The outreach is actually just a few weeks away. However, we realize everyone cannot go. That's to be understood, and it's not expected. But there are two other ways that you can get involved in serving practically for this missions endeavor. We are a family, and so the expectation is that everyone needs to be involved. And so on this card, you will see it's going to ask you how you can get involved. And at the bottom, there's three boxes: going, resources, and praying. And we want to ask you, all of us can tick at least one box. Now, this is mainly for members and those that visit with us regularly. If you're a visitor this morning, please, there's no pressure. But we're going to ask for these cards back before we leave this morning. So please take the time, just put your name on them, and tick one or more boxes of how you feel God is leading you to be involved. But Pastor JP believes, and I have to agree with him, that everyone can and must be involved, even if you stay behind. Good. So we'll take those up later. But I said I think that our response cannot be different than Simon's if we just had an encounter with God, and that leads me to the fifth and final point. What was Simon's response? Luke 5, verse 11. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. It's quite clear. So, wait just a minute. Simon is a fisherman. He probably always has been. His dad probably taught him how to fish. It would seem he has his own business. It's his boat, and he has other guys working with him. And now, after a long night of toiling, fishing with no success, Simon has to be thinking, how am I going to pay these guys? How am I going to pay the rent? It's serious business. This is his livelihood. He worked an entire day, and he has nothing to show for it. Then along comes Master. And he says, I want to preach from your boat. And after preaching, he says, hey, let's go fishing again. This is getting weirder. But then it takes a turn. Simon has the biggest catch of his life. They fill two boats to the point of sinking with a single cast of the net. And when he got to shore, he bought a new boat and had a steak dinner. No. He had had this encounter with God. I told you earlier that Simon's awe-inspiring fear of the Lord encounter would lead him to make a life-changing decision. And a life-changing decision it was. Just picture really quick, and I'm going to just put a bit of drama to this. So this is not from the Bible. I'm putting my own emphasis here. But just to try and make the experience real. There's this boat in the deep. They've just gone away. Jesus was preaching not very far away. Now they've gone out. And now this crowd is probably standing there. What are they doing? They've already cleaned the nets. Where are they going? Are they just, guys, are they going to put down their nets again? They just put down their nets. I can't believe this. They made them dirty again. A few minutes later, actually, looks like they're actually catching some fish this time. Actually, it looks like a lot of fish. They're signaling to the other boat to come and help them. A few minutes later, it looks like they're sinking. Both of those boats they're not going to make it. Guys, we need to go help them. Let's just pray that they make it to shore. Again, a few minutes later. Don't worry, guys. They made it. We're good. Boats are here. I've never seen so much fish in one place in my life. Has anyone seen Simon? Actually, I want to buy a fish. Simon. Anyone? Where's Simon? Has anyone seen Simon? And then this guy behind you goes, actually, Josh, you could probably just take a fish. I can't take it. I have to buy a fish. Where's Simon? I think you can just take a fish because he's left everything right there and decided to follow Jesus. Can you imagine leaving your boat and your nets, leaving the most fish you ever caught right there and saying, I'm going to go and do what God has asked me. I want to follow Jesus. It's a costly decision, one the rich young ruler wasn't willing to make. Are we ready? Not only when we've had our worst catch to say, okay, well, let's leave this, right? My boat's empty. I caught nothing. Maybe this is a good time to follow Jesus. Let's try something else. But are we willing to go and follow Jesus when we've had the catch of our lives, when things are going well? It's a true story. This historically researched and verified story is not there to tell us about a catch of fish. The story is there to remind us of what was going to be done, what it would take, the price Jesus had to pay by leaving the Father in heaven to come down and serve, but not only be obedient to the Father, not only be called and instructed by the Father or have faith in the Father, the price was Jesus had to count all as loss. Jesus did all these things for us and more when he left the Father's side to come down to earth to put actions to his faith and die a sinner's death on the cross so that you and I did not have to face separation from God for eternity. And by the way, let me just say that leaving a boat and a net and some fish behind, although it is a picture of what Jesus did for us, it pales in comparison to what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And now because of that, Philippians 2 verse 9 says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Because Jesus was willing to count all as loss for you and for me. Worship team. Maybe you're here this morning and you realize for the first time, God, I too want to count all as loss for the surpassing knowledge and worth of knowing Christ Jesus. Maybe you realize today that you just have not been available to serve in a manner that's been pleasing to the Lord, a manner that's been glorifying to God. And you just want to say, Lord, here am I. Use me. When it suits me least, when it costs me everything, when I'm ready to go home, I'm not going to look to the person to my left or to my right. I just want to serve with all I am. Maybe you realize that you have been serving, but you just haven't had faith or believe that God can and will do what he says he can do. You haven't believed that his ways are higher than our ways, that his plans are perfect, or that his plans are to prosper us, to give us a future and a hope. Maybe you've said you believe this, but your actions have indicated a complete lack of faith. You've not let down your nets, but you're ready to do so today. Maybe you've just not been struck with awe or magnificence and the brilliance and amazing God we serve. Maybe having an ever-present fear of the Lord that keeps us from sinning has not been something that has been present in your life. And you realize that you've made God nothing more than someone we pray to when we're in the valley. Maybe we need to trust God for an awe-inspiring and holy fear-instilling encounter. Maybe you just haven't paid attention to the Lord's calling and instruction. You know that he's laying his hand on a part of your life where he's asking for you to take action. Maybe he wants you to witness to a neighbor or a colleague. You know that he's asking you to give of your tithes and your offerings. You know that there's an area in your life where he's calling you away from the things of the world and toward a more intimate relationship with him. But you just haven't been doing what he's been expecting you. And lastly, or maybe you've just been in a place where everything is comfortable. You have your catch of fish. Your boat has come in, so to speak. You're comfortable, you're set. You haven't been ready to leave everything just to follow Jesus. You haven't been ready to leave your sin at the feet of Jesus. You've counted the cost, and for a while it has seemed too high. If any of these points even touch on one area of your life, I want to encourage you this morning to come forward. I know coming forward is a big step. It acknowledges to the others around us that there's something in my life that's not right, that needs to change. But I want to remind you that there's no one perfect here, so no one can judge. And ultimately, one day we will stand before our Father in heaven, not before those to our left or to our right. He's the one that will be judging us. So do not stay back out of fear or out of being anxious. Come forward. Take an active step of obedience as Simon did when he lowered his nets, even though others saw it as foolishness. Do what seems foolish in the eyes of the world to gain a right standing with your Father in heaven. And remember that the large catch of fish came only after Simon took an active step of obedience. Maybe your step this morning is this morning to just come forward. This is not just a call for those of you that realize this morning that you need Jesus, you want to give your life to Jesus. It's also a call for us who love the Lord, and we have for some time. We want to serve him with all we have. We want to give him our best, but we know we just haven't been doing what he's told us to do. We know we haven't been responding with the obedience of putting down our nets when it just doesn't suit us. And maybe you too need to just this morning take that step and say, Lord, if I just go wash them again, that's fine, but I'm going to